So again, here we are. We are on Resurrection Sunday. And boy, I'll tell you what, we do have good reason for celebrating today. You know, God has, again, he has shown up here in this place. And I can't even begin to express to you how much I've seen him at work here of late in our church alone. And I know that he's not just working here. He's working in churches all across our community right now. There are churches who are growing. We are growing. I was telling you a little bit, you know, we're bringing back some ministries that we've had to slow down or back up here of late. And we are so grateful to have this time where we get to see this resurgence of Christ that is picking up. And I'll tell you, that isn't what the world wants. The world around us doesn't want this resurgence of Jesus. And truthfully, you could look at it and you could say, well, where are you seeing this resurgence? And all we have to do is open up our eyes. Again, we were talking about this little one-year-old who's walking. We've got people who are returning to church. It's up to us to answer the call that Christ puts upon our lives. And we can, if we choose to follow Christ Jesus, we can choose to make this resurgence go even faster and be even more powerful because we're choosing to follow Christ. And I'll tell you, with what God has done for us, it's really not too much to ask of us, is it? To give God back just a little bit of our time, to surrender over to him and say, you know what, I'm going to commit to you, God. I'm going to commit to coming on Sundays, going to church. I'm going to commit to telling people about Jesus Christ because of what you have done for me in my life. Because if we stop and we think about what has just happened over this past week, we are still in the midst of Holy Week. It started last Sunday with Palm Sunday. It's worked its way all the way until today, Resurrection Sunday. But let me just tell you, it is packed full of things that have happened. It isn't just simply that Jesus showed up one day and then they decided to crucify him and then he died on a cross and then he rose. It's not quite that simple. There's a lot of things that have actually happened. A lot of things have occurred. And so I'm going to give you just a quick overview of the things that have transpired just since last Sunday in the life of Jesus. Very first thing is that Jesus had picked his 12 disciples. He's been lifting them up. He's been training them up. But he knew all along that one of them was going to betray him. He knew it. He called it out well before it actually happened. And so just in this past week, back in the time of Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot conspired with the chief priest to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It doesn't seem like much to turn over someone's life and commit them to die, does it? But that's what Judas Iscariot did. He was one of the 12. Jesus then shares the Last Supper. He breaks the bread and they drink the wine together with his disciples and he tells them that this is going to be their last meal together. Jesus foretells about Peter's denial, that Peter's going to deny Jesus Christ 3 times before the rooster crows. And then that happens. When Jesus is arrested, and then Peter gets questioned and says, hey, aren't you with this Jesus guy? He says, no. But just before that happened, he said, Jesus, I will never deny you. I would even lay down my life for you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, away from me, Satan, because you will deny me. You will turn your back on me. And he says, and I already know this. And in a way, it was Jesus comforting. Even though he was actually pushing back at Peter in that moment, it was also allowing Peter to know, it's okay, I already know this is going to happen. But if you believe in me and you trust in me and you ask for forgiveness, it will come. And so Jesus is already preparing the hearts of the people. And so Peter, we already know that he was told by Jesus Christ, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Jesus then goes to the Mount of Olives, where he prays so hard that he begins to sweat blood. Who in this room has ever prayed so hard that you actually sweat blood? It's a real thing. It's not just a thing that Jesus did. People actually do this. It's a medical condition. I would tell you the name of it, but I can't pronounce it. But you will actually bust capillaries, I think is what they're called. I'm not a doctor. But you will, and it will mix with your sweat, and you will actually drip blood from your body. And that's how hard Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was saying, "Father, take this cup from me, if it is your will. But if it's not, then let me bear the full weight of what you're asking." And so Jesus himself, being fully man, truthfully, fully man, he wasn't excited about what was coming. But being fully God, knew fully what was expected and what had to be done. Judas then actually betrays Jesus with a kiss, and then the guards actually arrest Jesus. Peter then denies Jesus three times, just like Jesus told him he was going to do. And then the rooster crows, just like Jesus said would happen. Jesus is then mocked, he's accused, he's sent before Pilate to be judged. Pilate then offers to release one prisoner from the crowd, who then chooses, no, we don't want this Jesus character. He's a blasphemer. Oh, I know we were just praising him a few days ago when he rode in on the colt of the donkey. And we were putting down the palm leaves, and we were dropping our cloaks for him to ride in on, and we were shaking our palms and just praising, "Hosanna to the highest." And we were screaming just like we were laying here last week. We were waving our palm fronds, remember? And we were just praising him up one side and down the other. And it was so loud in here. And then today, we get to hear, but it's only been a few days, and they're going, "We don't want Jesus released. We want Barabbas." And then when Pilate says, "Well, what do you want me to do with this Jesus guy?" they said, "Crucify him." So we went from praising Jesus Christ as being the King of Kings to come, who was going to come in and make this huge difference, to we want him to die. That just happened in the matter of a couple of days. Doesn't that sound like a pretty lost world? Sounds a lot like the world that we're in today. We have a lot of people that today would no sooner love to see someone suffer and die for very little reasons. And we would just probably go just bonkers and celebrate. I can remember when some leaders over in some foreign countries, I won't mention names because I don't want to get political, but there were some people who were killed. They'd done some really bad, horrible, terrible things, and they were killed. And I can remember people here in America just celebrating. Yes, so thankful he's dead. And I'm like, you know what, that's not how we're supposed to act. Was he deservable? Well, did he deserve judgment? Absolutely. Should we celebrate him being slaughtered? No. That's not for us to do. And that's what we do. We're a country, we're a world that celebrates things like that. Jesus Christ didn't come to do that. As a matter of fact, when there was a woman who should have been condemned to death because she had committed the act of adultery, never mind the guy that was involved, because we weren't worried about him. He was totally free. That's the way it worked back then. Just sorry about it, ladies, but he was free to do whatever. But she was condemned to death. And they circled her with rocks, and they said, We're gonna stone you to death because that's what you deserve, because you are a sinner. And then Jesus Christ came along and he said, "Hey, hold on a second. Whichever one of y'all is without sin, let you be the one that cast that first stone." And you know what they all had to do? Drop each one of those stones. They knew, well, we're not perfect either. And then he looked at her and he said, "Hey, there's nobody left here to judge you anymore. You rightfully did deserve this death." He said, "But I stepped in and I saved you." And then he said, "Go and sin no more." That's what we're called to do. That's the life that we're supposed to be leading, and that's how we're supposed to view things. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. It's not my power. It is not my right. I don't condemn anyone. I'm not the judge. I'm not the authority. God is that. And Jesus Christ came, and he gave us these examples. And yet we then tell and scream and demand, "Crucify him." Jesus was then beaten, he was tortured, he was mocked, and then eventually nailed on a cross. Darkness covered the entire land, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That's from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. They didn't know what to make of that. Jesus was then buried in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And the awesome thing about this, it was a tomb that had never been used before, and it was just a temporary tomb, wasn't it? Jesus wasn't going to use it permanently. He only needed to use it for a couple of days. It was like a B&B. He just needed it for a small, short time. He was going to enter into it, and then he was going to leave it. And oh, I'll tell you what, amazing things happened after that. So he goes into this temporary grave. But at that particular time, there wasn't enough time from the time they took him off the cross until they put him into that grave to fully prepare his body for burial. Because back then, they would prepare spices and they would bring things, some spices and ointments, and they would prepare the body for burial, because they didn't do things like we do now. They didn't embalm you like we do now. So the women went to go see where his body was laid, in which tomb he was laid, so that they could come back later and then do the burial properly and put spices and ointments and honor his body that was going to be there. But they knew it was going to be days before they could come back, because it was the Sabbath and they weren't supposed to do anything. So that brings us now to where we are for today. It catches us up. So in Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at just the first 12 verses. Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "But on that first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." It says, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them," and hear this, and hear this well, "they said, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But hear this, ladies, and I want you ladies especially to listen to this. It says, "They didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Again, ladies, I want you to remember that one verse where it said they came back, they told what they had found, and it said those 11 and the others, they didn't believe them. Because this is really, really good stuff that's coming. I want y'all to be ready. So the very first thing it talks about, first day of the week, that is actually on Sunday. Scholars have looked at that. They have confirmed that all four Gospels confirm that Resurrection Sunday is actually on a Sunday. So today we get to actually celebrate the actual risen King today. And here's the cool part. It says that the ladies had gone and they had taken these spices that they prepared. They'd gone back to the tomb because, remember, everything had to happen so quickly, because they knew that if they didn't get Jesus off the cross at that time, get him into the tomb and then close and seal it up, that they weren't going to be able to put him in that tomb at all. He was going to have to stay on the cross. And they didn't want that to happen. So Joseph of Arimathea, he came and he got Jesus. He asked for permission from Pilate, said, "Can I take Jesus Christ down and can I put him into my tomb?" He actually gave up his own tomb that he had prepared for himself. And he laid Jesus into this tomb. He wrapped him in a shroud, put Jesus in there, but there wasn't enough time. They were in a rush because they had to get ready for the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. Remember, Jewish law was Jewish law. You didn't break Jewish law. You got your hand slapped for that. So they had to just hurry and do a rush job to get Jesus Christ into this tomb and then seal it up. Because that's how we do things sometimes, don't we? We go through life where we go, "I ain't got time for the details. Let's just get it done, don't we? Let's just make it happen." And that's what they did. They were in this big, huge rush. But what they didn't realize is that his body had actually already been prepared for burial. He didn't need their spices. He didn't need their ointments. They didn't realize that his body had been prepared beforehand. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, it says that there was this woman who was revealed in the book of John. Her name was revealed as Mary. She came up to him with this alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured this out on his head as he reclined at table. And this really aggravated one of the disciples. One disciple in particular. I'll let you guess which one. He wasn't such a great disciple. Judas Iscariot was furious. He looked at her and he said, "How dare you waste all of that on his head? Why would you pour that and break it?" She didn't just pour the ointment. She broke the flask that it was in and then poured the ointment, which means there was no chance of saving any of it. She had to use all of it. And it was literally like more than a year's worth of money. The cost of that ointment was like more than a year's worth of money that she would have had to have saved at that. So it was very expensive. And Judas was angry. You know why he was angry? It wasn't because of what she did. It's because he was also in charge of the money. As they went from town to town and people would donate, he was the treasurer. And he liked to do a little skimping from the side. And so when he saw that, he was like, "You could have donated that, and it could have lined my pocket." Doesn't that sound like a lot of people you get to see and hear preach on TV a lot of times? "Hey, send in a little something, something. I'll send you a book. And next thing you know, God's going to bless you," right? That was a Judas Iscariot. That's who they are. They're false prophets. Don't listen to those people. I'm not going to stand here and beg you for money. I told you earlier, you give as your heart desires to give, as you feel God leads upon you. But he's not just asking for your money. He's asking for your time. He's asking for your talent. He doesn't just say, "Give me 10% of the money you make." He says, "I want 10% of you." It's all inclusive. People might hate to hear me say that because, I don't know, I guess some churches depend upon that. All we need to do is keep these lights running. That's all I'm worried about. So the crazy thing here is that Judas, though, is like many of these people that say, "You can't waste that because I'm affected by it." Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about that, and he actually chastised Judas for this. In Matthew 26, 12, he said, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Jesus says this. He said, when she did this act, she poured that ointment upon me. He said, she just prepared me for burial. He says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And here we are more than 2,000 years later, people. And I just told you the story, didn't I? And it will be continued to be told because Jesus Christ said that whatever she did there on that day, pouring that ointment on his head and preparing him for burial that day, it will be told in memory. And that's what we're doing. We are keeping these stories. We are keeping all of these events alive. Now, the next thing that it talks about is how the women then go. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they went in. The body of Jesus Christ was not there. It says that they were perplexed. And then all of a sudden, there's these two men who are standing there, and they're dazzling, it says. And then they were frightened. And they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them this. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's a pretty weird question when you're standing in the middle of a tomb, isn't it? See, the women fully expected to still see the body of Jesus Christ. When people here die, you go back, they're still there, aren't they? The fact is that Jesus said, "I'm not going to be there." He tried to tell them. He told them over and over and over. He said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross." He said, "I'm going to go into the grave and then I'm going to rise. You're not going to see me again. 3 days later, I'm going to be gone." And when they got there, it just goes to show how much faith they had. They went fully expecting to see his body and he was not there. And these two angels who were there, they said, "Why do you come to seek the living? The living from the dead." They said, "He's risen, just like he told you." Jesus Christ told them ahead of time, here's what's going to happen. He did it all the time. He would forever tell them, here's what's coming. Here's what to expect. Here's how this thing's going to go. He said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, and then you're going to hear a rooster crow." And then Peter said, "No, I won't. I'll never do that." Next thing you know, he's like, "I don't know this Jesus guy." And then when they come at him again, he's like, "I still don't know this Jesus guy." He's like, "You all are mistaken. It's some other Peter guy. I don't know who he is. He's the one that ran with Jesus." And I was like, cock-a-doodle-doo. I mean, there's this whole thing that happened. And Jesus went, "I told you. And people all of a sudden go, oh, are you kidding me? He was right again. I mean, he is a guy that just fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Not only did he feed more than 5,000 people, but then he turned around and he did it again in case once wasn't enough, and he fed 4,000 more people. And then there's this little thing he did, like walking on water, because, I mean, everybody can walk on water, right? I mean, Jesus Christ raised people from the dead, for crying out loud. He hollered, he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus had been in the grave for a pretty good time. Like, he was stinky at that point. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And then here comes Lazarus, still wrapped. He's walking out like wrapped from head to toe. And he's been risen because Jesus Christ spoke the words into existence. And then people questioned Jesus about what is going to happen. He said, I'm going to go to the grave and I'm going to raise 3 days later. And when they showed up, they fully expected to see his body laying there, still wrapped in a shroud. Our faith is just like that, isn't it? Don't we ask for things in our lives? We say, Jesus Christ, I need this. But then really when it comes down to it, don't we oftentimes find ourselves going, but I'm still going to expect what I expect. Did I really surrender everything to him? Did I really say, you know what? I'm going to just trust whatever it is that you're going to bring to me, Jesus. I'm going to ask you for this, and I'm going to believe that you're going to do what is good, right, and best. And if I ask for it and you deliver it, then I'm going to give you thanks and praise. And if I ask and you don't deliver it, I'm still going to give you thanks and praise because you still did what was good and right for me. See, he does everything perfectly. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He says, I know the path that you need to take, and I know the best way for you to get there. Just trust me, is what Jesus says. And we find ourselves time and time again going, you know what? I really just want it my way. Isn't that who we are as a people? I want it now, though. I get that I could probably wait, but I want it now. I want it yesterday. I want how I want. But that's not how this goes, is it? See, we're blessed. We're a blessed people. I am blessed more now than I was before the day that I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Everything that I am today, I owe to him. He sent people into my life that has led me to such a better place. And it's not that I haven't experienced hard times, hardships, gone through things that you do. Sometimes you fall back and you go, oh, why is this happening? And then Jesus shows up, maybe not in that particular moment, maybe not even on that particular day, but you're able to look back and go, ah, see what you're doing here. See where you're going with this thing. I'm watching how you're working and how you're moving. I've seen that same evidence in my own family. I won't talk about it too much because I'll tear up. It involves my daughter. And you see where she is today. That's not where she's always been. And it's tough and it's hard. And God works and he moves and he does things that we oftentimes say, that can't happen. That can't be right. How could this be possible? And it's because Jesus said, watch me. I walk on water. I raise people from the dead. I raised myself from the dead to prove to you that I am the King and the Savior and that I can do anything. Anything is possible with me. All you have to do is believe by faith and trust. And we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with those same very thoughts. So these angels tell these women, why are you doubting? He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen. He told you about these things. He's not here, but he is risen. And then he said, remember, here he told you back in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's got to be crucified. And then on what? The third day, rise. So these two men, they appear. Matthew 28 tells us that they are indeed angels. Matthew tells us even a little bit more about their appearance. It says that they were like lightning and their clothes were white as snow. It's the reason it's important to read not just one particular place in the Bible. We're given multiple examples, especially in the four Gospels, where we can go and we can find this information to give us a better picture, a better idea of what's happening. And these women, they bowed their faces. They were scared, they were frightened, and they were showing reverence for these angels because they realized you are someone very important that has come. And reverent fear is a good thing. Reverent fear is a good thing. Terrible fear is not, right? If I come and I threaten you, that's bad fear. But to fear Jesus Christ, the one who can set you free, the one who can allow you to spend an eternity with him in heaven, yeah, I'm fearful of that because he holds everything of me in his hand. And yet I find myself being super excited like when we went to the Winter Jam concert and here come the drummer from Skillet came right in front of me and I was like, ah! I was like, I wasn't in fear, but I was like beside myself. Multiplied by like a gazillion. That's how I'll be with Jesus. And that's a good and right thing. Chelsea got to see the singer. She was super excited about that. She was the same as me, I think, just in opposite ends. But, you know, we find ourselves idolizing all kinds of people, don't we? I just want to meet that person. Oh, how amazing. How so great it would be. Well, let me tell you, when you meet Jesus Christ for the first time in your life, it's amazing. And guess what? The first time that I've met Jesus, it's not going to be when I die and when I go to heaven. I've met Jesus already. It was the day that I gave my life to him. It was the day he called me to get up from a pew and to confess my life to him and say, I trust you with everything that I am and everything that I have, and I want you to change and transform my life. That's the day that I met Jesus. I didn't see him with my eyes, but he spoke to my heart. And he could do that for you today. If you've not met Jesus Christ, I invite you to give him a chance. He is real. His Holy Spirit is alive, and he is working, and he is moving, and he desires you. He is chasing after you. We've never had anybody in our lives before who said, I love you so much that I will allow myself to be beaten and tortured and die for you. And that's what Jesus has done. He said, I love you so much that I will die for you, and I have died for you. I have proven myself to you. So then these women, they remember the words that the angels shared with them. They said, well, you know what? You're right. This Jesus guy did tell us this. He said he was going to rise. And so then they go and they return from the tomb. And it says they told all these things to the 11. Remember, Judas has gone missing at this point. He did a really terrible thing. Remember, he turned Jesus over to the guards for 30 pieces of silver. And he's feeling pretty bad about himself right about now. He's not actually done anything, scholars believe, at this particular point, but he is missing from the group. And so it says that these women come back to find the 11, and they tell them everything. We get a description of some of the names of these women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, some other women, it says. And they go and they tell these things to the apostle, but it says that their words, it seemed like it was just an idle tale. Isn't that just like a really fun way of saying, oh, they were lying? Right? These women come back and they're just sharing a tale, and they said they didn't believe them. At least most of the disciples didn't believe them. But there was at least two disciples who said, you know what? I'm willing to take that chance. If they say he's not there, I have to go see for myself. So they took what the women said, thankfully, as truth. Most of these disciples just simply kind of cast these women off. But this is actually a very compelling evidence of the resurrection of Christ. The fact that these women were the ones who went to the tomb to find it empty and then to come back and share this information with the disciples and for it to be recorded in Scripture for us. In the book, Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, and if you've never read the book, The Case for Christ, strongly encourage you to read it. He was an atheist who wanted to prove Jesus Christ to be false to his believing wife. And in the process of him trying to disprove Jesus Christ, he actually found himself becoming a believer of Jesus Christ. He was saved, he was baptized, and he is a preacher today. He did the exact opposite of what he set out to do. He found nothing more than absolute truth. And here's what he had to say about the women who went. It says, and this is a quote from the book, it says, women were on a very low rung of the social ladder in the first century Palestine. Women's testimony was regarded as so worthless that they weren't even allowed to serve as a legal witness in a Jewish court of law. That should make y'all feel pretty good right about now, shouldn't it? It says, in light of this, it's absolutely remarkable, though, that the chief witnesses to the tomb are these women who were friends of Jesus. Any later legendary account would have certainly portrayed male disciples as discovering the tomb. So if Scripture wanted to really sort of represent things of the times, they would have said, men went to the tomb, they found it empty, they came back to the other disciples, and everybody was like, woo! But that's not what happened, right? The women went. And that's what's recorded here in Scripture for us. They came back and they said, Jesus is gone. And most of them went, whatever. But at least two, it says, and so we know one of them is named Peter. The other is believed to be John. And it says that Peter or John, for example, the fact that women are the first witnesses to the empty tomb is most plausibly explained by the reality that, like it or not, they were the discoverers of the empty tomb. This shows that the gospel writers faithfully recorded what happened, even if it was embarrassing. You see, women weren't regarded in a very high light at all. And I'm thankful that that's not what Jesus Christ taught, but instead, that was just simply Jewish law. Because you ladies, let me just go ahead and tell you, if it's not for you ladies, churches wouldn't be here today. And that's the truth. And honestly, you should give yourselves a big round of applause, because women, if it's not for you, we don't get fed over in the fellowship hall, do we? We don't get Sunday school taught for the kiddos, do we? We don't get all kinds of stuff done for us, do we? As a matter of fact, most of you husbands, you don't get dragged to church if it wasn't for your wife dragging you here today. Let's just be honest. That's what it is. My wife dragged me to church. It's the reason I'm a saved person today. She said, I'm taking my daughter to church. You can come with me if you like it or not. I don't even care. And I said, well, I want to watch her go hunt eggs. And so I went. Next thing you know, Jesus grabbed me. I'm telling you, be careful. It can happen. I wasn't saved back then. I'm just telling you, it can happen. If it happened to me, it happened to you. Here's what we know, though, is that you ladies are an integral part of what Jesus was doing. His disciples, he had his main 12 disciples. Yes, that is absolutely true. But do you know that, like, when Jesus Christ had already risen, and it says that they were in this upper room, the disciples were in this upper room, and the time when the Holy Spirit descended upon them with like tongues of fire, it says, and these disciples began to speak in tongues, and people outside of that upper room began to hear words that were being spoken in their native tongue, it said. It wasn't just those 12 disciples. It was other men and women. There was other men and women who traveled with Jesus wherever he went. When Jesus fed the 5,000, do you think it was just those 12 guys serving the food? No. Ain't no way that would have happened. That would have been such a mess. Can you imagine it took a lady to do that. Let's just be real. It got an amen from Monica, right? I'm pretty sure that we needed a Carol in charge of that, did we? Do we not? Amen, Carol. You know it's true. You ladies are important. And it's sad that women have been treated so poorly. And I'm not here to lift you up or puff you up, but we are going to be celebrating Mother's Day here before too much longer. So we are going to give you a day where we're going to praise you a little bit more and whatnot. But it's important for us to see that this is absolutely evidential that women were the ones found this tomb empty. And they were the ones who reported it back. And that the gospel writers, whether it was good or right or embarrassing, they stuck to what the truth was. And that's the important thing to understand here. They could have changed it and said, men found this. But instead, they decided to go with what the truth was, which actually then goes to show and prove how much more truthful the entire Bible really is. Because had they changed this one detail and said, oh, it was men that did this, it would call into question all the rest of what was written. But they said, no, there is importance in telling the truth here. And the fact is that women were the ones who did this. As a matter of fact, women had a very important role. We know that women have served in all kinds of roles. Women, we even had a woman who was a deacon in the Bible. Her name was Phoebe. Women have served and continue to serve the church today. So then we get to see, because at least a couple of these disciples recognized that these women likely wouldn't be lying or just making up stories. Peter, it says, ran to the tomb. We also know that John went with him. And it says, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes just simply by themselves. He went home and then he marveled at what had happened. So we're thankful that at least a couple of disciples, surprisingly Peter, because he's the one that generally questions everything, Peter is the one who went and checked out the tomb for himself. They raced there to find it exactly as the women described. And, you know, it gives us a hope today that when Jesus Christ tells us about things, that we can take it as truth. He has proven to us over and over and over again just how truthful and how good and how right he is. And there's so many people, I would venture to say, even in this room today, who have experienced Jesus Christ in their lives. And we can tell you, I'm not making it up. This is not what I thought I was going to be doing with my life. Standing here before you and preaching the gospel was not in the plan. Ask my wife. Matter of fact, when I told her one day, I said, you know what, I've been called to the ministry. When I sat her down. So I've been called to the ministry. And she said, like a deacon? No. You see, it's a tough road that we get called to. When God puts a calling upon our lives, we have to answer it. And there's no way that I'd be standing here and doing this and speaking to you today if he was not 100% real. Because God is real. Jesus Christ is real. He died on that cross so that you could receive forgiveness of your sin. And then he rose to prove himself, as Scripture has said, to be the true Son of God, the risen Lord and Savior. That's who Jesus Christ is. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's something that's been taught to our kids here for many, many years. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus gives us a very important message. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question that I've been asking since I've stepped in as pastor here. Do you believe this? It's sort of been a recurring theme that I didn't even intend for, but it just seemed to keep popping up. And the real question is I can preach this to you all day long. I can tell it to you until I'm blue in the face. It's whether or not you believe it that matters. I can't change you. I can't save you. I can't do anything that is going to get you into heaven. I can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray for you. I can light candles for you. I can do all sorts of things for you, but it is not going to get you into heaven. You know what will? You speaking to Jesus Christ, you confessing with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead. And that scripture in Romans 10 says, you will be saved. It is a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the one that proved that he is the true Son of God by raising from the dead after dying on that cross to forgive you of your sin. He poured out everything that he had for you. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was tortured. There's nothing that Jesus Christ hasn't experienced that you have experienced. He is walking with you every single day. Every day, you go nowhere without him by your side. Whether you believe in him right now or not, he's still with you. And he's just looking for you to call upon him, to trust in him. So, Timmy, if you would, put up that first slide. This is what we know. Jesus willingly gave up his life. He suffered and died a sinner's death. Even though he was perfect, even though he was blameless, even though he was spotless, he still took the entire weight of sin upon him. The sin that you and I have committed, the sin that you and I deserved to die for, because that's what it says. Scripture tells us that when we sin against God, the wage of that sin is death. That is what we deserve. And it says that Jesus Christ suffered a sinner's death for us. Jesus Christ died and he was buried. He took upon himself the weight of the world's sin. And he cried out and he breathed his last. And then 3 days later, he rose as he foretold, as Scripture, even back in Isaiah, foretold. Put up the next one, Timmy. The reasons why he did this, so that you could be forgiven. He did this so that you could be saved. Yeah, that's the next one, I think. And again, the question becomes, do you believe it? Jesus absolutely will meet us where we are. He meets us exactly where we are. He finds us in our moments. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what you're wearing. He doesn't care what you've done in the past. He doesn't care about any of that. What he cares about is if you're going to turn to him, that you're going to confess to him what you have done in your life, and that you're going to trust in him. It's all he cares. It's all he desires. It says that he's chasing after you. The question becomes, do you believe it? Have you believed it? Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ? And more importantly, have you met Jesus? Those of you in this room who have met Jesus Christ, you know what that is, you know what it feels like, and you know that we can't share that with other people because it's too amazing to put into words. I can try my best to tell you what it's like. I can do my best, but it's never going to be the same as when you experience it for yourself. I urge you to trust Jesus Christ with your life. It's so, so important that if you've not met Jesus Christ, that you take that opportunity today. Don't let it pass you by. So let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would come and that you would be in this place. That you would allow for us to surrender ourselves over to you. That you would help us to focus our minds upon you, and that we would cry out for forgiveness. Lord, that you would do the work that we can't. We need a Savior that can take away our sin. We need a Savior who can raise us up from the sins that we've committed. Give us new life. Who can cleanse us and make us go from being slaves of this world to being free in you. So Father, today I ask that you would touch the hearts of these here. Your Holy Spirit would just move in this room, and that you would allow us to just come into a better relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus. We give all of this back to you today, and we ask for your will to be done. Jesus, we can be anything with you. With you, nothing is impossible. We can do anything. We thank you for that. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for the suffering that you did, that you died on that cross for us, Lord. We just praise you today for proving yourself to be that true King of Kings. It's in your holy, precious name that we pray these things today.